Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The reading this morning is from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, and I'll be reading from NIV. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood before him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisees who invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denaro and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them would he love more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who has forgiven sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
She cannot contain her love. How will we respond to Jesus and his grace? This morning, we continue our Lenten series, Dining with Jesus. Along the way, we've seen how Jesus transforms basic, everyday mealtimes into occasions of divine encounter. In sharing food and drink with his companions, he invites them to share in the grace of God. As he eats with sinners, both repentant and unrepentant, he reveals his mission for redemption. We'll see that again today as Jesus dines at the home of Simon the Pharisee. While Jesus was criticized for eating with sinners and tax collectors, he also ate with the religious people of the day. His mission was to all people. When the curtain opens, we're at a dinner thrown by a Pharisee, whose guests are likely as prominent in the community as he is. And there in the middle of it all is Jesus, the young prophet everyone is talking about. Expectations are high, no doubt. For this is more than simply a dinner. It's a symposium of sorts, a gathering of the respected and the respectable to discuss important matters. When suddenly, everything is interrupted by the surprise appearance of a woman. And the entire evening takes a very different direction. As Bill mentioned to us in the children's moment, in those days, homes had open courts, and uninvited guests could stand around and observe the guests and their festivities. And so dinner parties were more public events. They ate as Romans did, with a table in the middle and many couches, reclining with their heads at table and their feet stretched out behind them. So when we think of sitting at our own dinner tables, the only way that someone could reach our feet would be to climb on the floor, crawl on the floor under the table, but it wouldn't have been that way. The woman would have had access to Jesus' feet. We don't really know much about her, not even her name. The text describes her as a woman in that town who lived a sinful life. This has often been interpreted to mean that she was a prostitute. The text doesn't specify her sin. In the Jewish context, sinner would be anyone who was not faithful to God's law, a transgressor of the Torah. But whatever her sin, it appears that it is something public, something known to Simon and the other guests. And it is clear that she is well aware of her sinfulness. I've heard it suggested that her sin isn't specified and she's simply described as sinner to help us relate to her and see ourselves in this story. So this woman is a sinner, and her interruption is a shock. She's a woman and a sinner in the midst of a men-only group of Pharisees. Pharisees who were particularly concerned about who was clean and who was unclean, who was in and who was out. She was neither clean nor welcome. But there she was, in their midst. A woman on a mission. She'd learned that Jesus is at Simon's house, and she'd come to anoint him. She did not let the crowd or the scene dissuade her. With single-minded focus she comes, undaunted and unhindered. Her behavior is extraordinary. Her boldness is extraordinary. She finds her way to Jesus with purpose because her gratitude is too great to be contained within ordinary boundaries. Which is one of the reasons I can't help but think this woman has met Jesus before. That there's a prequel to this story. Her determination, her boldness, her emotional reaction to Jesus, and her coming prepared with the alabaster jar of perfume, all these lead me to think they've already met. I'm convinced she's already encountered Jesus' grace, already known his forgiveness, already experienced his love. And now she is demonstrating extreme gratitude. She's unable to hold back. And she doesn't seem to care, or perhaps even to be aware in that moment of the surprise and the stares and the disapproval of everyone around. She comes to anoint Jesus, but before she can even get the jar of ointment open, she is overcome with emotion. And standing behind him at his feet, she begins to weep so hard that she wets his feet with her tears. And then, trying to make things better, she makes them far worse as far as those watching are concerned, because she lets down her hair, something no decent woman would do in public, and she wipes his feet with her hair. And she kisses them. And then finally, what she'd set out to do, she anoints him, but she anoints his feet. She is utterly lost in the moment, with abandon, with generosity, with what Jesus would later describe as extraordinary hospitality. She pours out her attention, her affection, her devotion upon Jesus. The jar itself, an alabaster jar of perfume, is costly. The actions, even more so. This is a display of abundance and extravagance. To the onlooker, and perhaps even to those of us reading the story, it's embarrassing and awkward, socially inappropriate and humiliating. Even by our own cultural standards, which are quite lax compared to biblical times, this would be an uncomfortable scene. Weeping over someone's feet, drying them with your hair, kissing them, pouring perfume on them. This is really something. Have you ever seen someone get so caught up in their excitement or in their affection that you're actually embarrassed for them? Maybe it's embarrassing even just to look. I know, I've had those moments. I once felt that way when I was worshiping in another church. I was there for a conference for several days, and the worship there was certainly worship with abandon. It was ecstatic. It was, from my perspective, over the top. It was more like something you expect at a mosh pit at a rock concert than in worship. I had never experienced anything like it, and I must be honest, it made me feel really uncomfortable. So I asked God about it, and this is what I understood him to say. He said to me, "Sarah, you know how you feel when you're at an outdoor concert and you see a young child come right up to the band and they're twirling and they're dancing with abandon, with joy, and they're at the age where they're unaware that anyone's even watching them. They're just caught up in the music and caught up in the delight. And Sarah, you know how you feel when you watch that child? How your heart just wells with joy and you too get caught up in the moment just seeing their joy? That's how I feel when I see my children worshiping me without restraint, with abandon, and with so much joy. The way you do when you look at that child twirling in front of a band." And knowing how God saw it totally changed my experience. God's eyes made all the difference. Well, back to this woman and her scene with tears and kisses and her hair down, anointing the feet of Jesus. Well, this was beyond abandon. And for those present at this dinner party, the scene was scandalous on several levels. Here was a sinner touching Jesus, making him unclean. A woman touching his feet in a way that could be deemed sensual, and pouring out such a lavish, expensive gift. The scent of that perfume must surely have filled the whole place. And it wasn't just for a minute and then done. The Greek here, the verb tense is perfect. It indicates that she keeps on doing these things. It seems to still be going on, even as Jesus is having the conversation with Simon, the host. Webster's defines extravagance as more than is usual, necessary, or proper. Very expensive. Lacking moderation, balance, or restraint. There are times, however, when extravagance is appropriate. And Jesus seems to think this is one of them. He does not stop her or push her away. He receives the outpouring she is giving him because he understands why she's doing it. And he explains it in a parable. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? This woman loves much because she has been forgiven much, perhaps 10 times what others have been forgiven, which explains why she is pouring herself out in devotion at Jesus' feet. She is overcome by gratitude, the kind of gratitude that is only understood by someone who has been given everything. But is forgiveness really everything? Can it possibly be worth that much? It certainly is. Forgiveness is the restoration of relationship. It's releasing any claim on someone else for past injury or offense. That's why the analogy to debt works so well. Forgiveness cancels relational debt and opens up the future. But it's also something more. Forgiveness gives you back yourself. You see, after a while, being indebted, owing others, knowing yourself first and foremost as a sinner, these realities come to dominate and define you. You are no more and no less than what you've done, the mistakes you've made, and the debt you owe. When you are forgiven, all of those limitations disappear, and you are restored, renewed, set free. Forgiveness is everything. Just look at this woman. See how she responds to Jesus. She knows she's been forgiven a debt she could never have repaid on her own. And she responds with love, devotion, worship, and honor. We see in her extravagant love a response to the extravagant grace she has experienced. And it is beautiful. And just to make sure she realizes that this new reality that has broken her heart such that she cannot stop weeping, with all its beauty, this new reality is real. Just to make sure, Jesus says to her again, "Your sins are forgiven." Some things, like forgiveness, can be hard to believe. And so Jesus repeats the words of forgiveness so that they may sink deep into her broken and reborn heart. "Your sins are forgiven." And the other guests say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Meanwhile, we see, and the parable shows, that both debtors have a debt they cannot pay. But it's a matter of recognizing the debt, and therefore recognizing the forgiveness. And that's where the contrast with Simon, the host, comes into play. For this is a story about two different people and their response to Jesus. The sinful woman and Simon the Pharisee. Unfortunately, Simon's portion of the sermon might have been entitled "Unrealized Grace, Unrealized Love." Missed, unrecognized, unexplored. In addition to being a story about gratitude in response to forgiveness, it's also a story about hardness of heart as opposed to love, judgment instead of forgiveness, and a sense of entitlement instead of gratitude, because Simon couldn't see his need. Romans 3:28 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We don't know Simon's motivation in inviting Jesus to his house for dinner. Some have assumed it was sinister. I like to think he was genuinely curious about the new teacher. But clearly he is testing Jesus. And when the woman arrives, he assumes that Jesus can't really be a prophet, or otherwise he would know who was touching him. And according to Simon's understanding of righteousness, he would have made her stop touching him. So Simon is judging Jesus, even as he's judging the woman. Ironically, Jesus not only knows who the woman is, he knows what Simon's thinking without him saying a word. And Jesus invites Simon to engage with him in the situation. And he says, "Simon, I have something to tell you." And then he tells a parable about great debt and great love. And he asks Simon the question, "Who will love more?" And Simon acknowledges that it's the one with greater debt canceled. And Jesus invites Simon to look at this woman and to look at her love. But Jesus goes on to compare her actions of extravagant hospitality and devotion with Simon's neglect. Her abundance magnifies Simon's lack of hospitality. He doesn't even provide the minimum of what a good host would normally offer a guest. What must Simon have thought as Jesus lifted up the contrast between their two responses to Jesus? Hospitality was highly valued in their culture, and Jesus is showing up Simon's shortcomings. Simon's actions seem to show that Jesus is not really a welcome guest, that he does not invite Jesus as a social equal or provide the usual amenities for him, foot washing, anointing, a kiss. In his commentary on Luke, Bruce Larson writes, "We don't know how Simon reacted, but he is exposed. He knew everything about religion, liturgy, theology, ethics, temple worship, and the law. He knew all about the things of God. But somehow, he missed the essence of it all, which this woman captured. This woman knew how sinful she was. Simon's problem was that he thought he was better than he was, and he misunderstood the nature of God, who is the giver of unconditional love. Because Simon fails to properly see himself, he also fails to properly respond to Jesus. Because he has no sense of being forgiven or even needing forgiveness, he's trapped in a judgmental hardness of heart. Simon has never come to terms with the depths of his own heart, and so he doesn't appreciate God's generous love when it sits in person at his very own table. These two figures stand in contrast. One needs forgiveness and knows it. One needs forgiveness and does not know it. One experiences and recognizes extravagant grace and therefore responds with extravagant love. The other misses grace and therefore misses love. But the offer is there for both of them, just as it is there for us. So the question is, how will we respond to Jesus? And where do we find ourselves in this story? It seems pretty obvious that Simon is the bad guy here. But what may not be obvious is, just as we hear this story, so it's also being played out. Because we look at Simon, who is so judgmental and really isn't into Jesus' forgiveness, and I mean, his behavior is really unattractive. He is really ugly. And so quite naturally, we find ourselves judging Simon, and then all of a sudden, bam, we realize we are Simon, with the same tendency to go searching for the splinters in our neighbor's eye rather than addressing the log in our own. We are who we are, sinners, like this woman and like Simon. But once that sin has been revealed, yet again, the choice is before us. Rejoice or resent. Embrace our identity as sinners and as those beloved by God and forgiven all things, or reject our failings, and with it, reject God's tender embrace. Which will it be? How will this story of extravagant grace and extravagant love shape us? Perhaps those of us who find ourselves quick to judge others by their past will be reminded that there could be more to their stories with Jesus than we know. And those who feel they haven't much need for forgiveness from Jesus might remember that the one forgiven little loves little. And if today you feel your own sins are too many or too great to forgive, then hear again today the reminder of God's amazing grace and mercy found in this story. And may Jesus, just as he spoke to this woman, to her broken and reborn heart, speak to you those precious words: your sins are forgiven. And those of us who've experienced this forgiveness and known this love, may we hear an invitation to give back lavishly, extravagantly, with abundance in return. I wonder what extravagant love would look like for us. What is your alabaster jar, your costly gift to bring to Jesus? What would it look like to pour it all out and to pour out your love for him, holding nothing back, with abandon, authenticity, and sincerity, and no self-consciousness a true expression of ourselves and our feelings before Jesus. What would it mean for us to respond to Jesus as this woman did? Meanwhile, I like to think there's hope for Simon, that this isn't the end of his story. We don't hear about him again after this in Scripture. But I have to wonder what impact this teaching and his interrupted dinner party might have had on him. Might he have been one of the Pharisees who later came to believe that Jesus was God's own Messiah? Might his hard heart have been softened by this encounter with Jesus? I hope so. How will we be changed by encountering Jesus? May our lives be those of extravagant grace and extravagant love. Amen.